to the choir master a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this evening hour, and we thank you that we can come together, all because of what you have done for us in and through your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, blessed Lord, for dying on the cross for us, for shedding your blood to forgive us of our sins and to give us the free gift of eternal life and the joy of abundant life while we live in this world that is full of chaos and confusion and sin. We thank you that you have made us yours, and you are the Lord God who transforms us to the likeness of your Son. We thank you that you will do this, O Father. We thank you for giving us your Spirit who leads us into all truth. So come, Holy Spirit, come and do your work amidst us this evening. In each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 85 was probably written after the Jewish people returned to their land after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, we read in verse 1, Jeremiah 29 verse 1, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And in verse 10, in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, we read the prophecy. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. The remnant of the Jews had now returned. They had come back to the promised land. And you can see the emphasis on the land in Psalm 85. Note the emphasis on the land. In verse 1, Psalm 85 verse 1, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. Again in verse 9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. That glory may dwell in our land. And again in verse 12, Psalm 85, verse 12, yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Also, notice the emphasis of God's anger against his people and why he sent them into exile. In Psalm 85 verses 3 to 5, you withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. The Lord was angry with them, and that's why they went into exile. He punished them and let the Babylonians take them as captives into the land of Babylon. Verse 4, restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. And verse 5, will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? So God gave them favor with their captors, and he raised up leaders. He raised up leaders like Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, and Ezra, the scribe. And God protected the Jewish remnant as they traveled back from Babylon to their war-ravaged land, back to Judah. Then, when you read the book of Ezra and the prophets, and also Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, you learn that life was very difficult for them when they came back to the land of Israel. They did not always obey the Lord or show kindness to each other, but they did make a new start. They did make a new start. The Scottish preacher George H. Morrison, he was the one who said, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And he's right. It is a sin to disobey God and fall, but it is also a sin to stay fallen, to stay stuck. We must always make a new beginning. And this psalm gives us some instructions that we can follow after times of failure and times of chastening. We can make a new beginning. And here are some instructions. First, we must give thanks to the Lord. In verses 1 to 3 we read, in Psalm 85, Lord, you poured out blessings on your land. You restored the fortunes of Israel. You forgave the guilt of your people. Yes, you covered all their sins. You held back your fury. You kept back your blazing anger. It should not have been a surprise to the people of Judah that the Babylonians would invade their land, destroy their city and temple, and take them captive. Because Israel knew the terms of the covenant which God had made with them. And the terms of the covenant were given in Leviticus chapter 26 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 28, right up to chapter 30. But time after time, they would disobey. And the Lord had to send his prophets over and over again to warn them, but they would not listen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 to 21, we read, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said. Jeremiah told the people that their captivity would last 70 years and the Lord would restore a remnant back to the land. Jeremiah 29 verse 10. We have already read that verse. I read it to you once again. Jeremiah 29 verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Then God protected the people as they made that long journey back home from Babylon to Judah. He forgave their sins. He gave them a new beginning. And for this, they were thankful. They thanked the Lord. In Isaiah 40 verses 1 to 2 we read, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice. The Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins." Now the Hebrew word shub, that basically means to turn or return. And it is translated as brought back in verse 1. Psalm 85 verse 1. "Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob." It is also translated as turn in verse 3 and verse 8. Psalm 85 verse 3. "You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger." And then in verse 8, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly." Now the word shub is then translated as again in verse 6. Psalm 85 verse 6. "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" Will you not revive us again? You see, when we turn back to God, when we repent and we confess our sins, what happens? He turns back to us and he restores us. Then what must we do? The next instruction is given in verses 4 to 7. Ask him for renewed life. Psalm 85 verses 4 to 7. "Now restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put aside your anger against us once more. Will you be angry with us always? Will you prolong your wrath to all generations? Won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." Now, it is one thing for the nation collectively to have a new birth of freedom, but there must also be changes in individual lives. They had come back from Babylon to Judah. The remnant had returned. That's one thing. Yes, they got back their freedom, but their individual lives needed to change. The praises that had begun in verses 1 to 3, possibly by a choir, now that becomes prayer from the hearts of the people. Notice that word "us." I underlined it in verses 4 to 7. 6 times you find that word "us" in verses 4 to 7 in Psalm 85. Now it is the people who are praying. Not just the choir, not just the worship leader. Us. It is the people that are praying. "Turn, restore us." That is the burden of their prayer. Now, it has been well said that a change in geography will never overcome a flaw in character. A change in geography will never overcome a flaw in character. The return of the people to the land was no guarantee that all of them had returned to the Lord. Not only were they concerned that God's chastening would end in their own lives, but they did not want God to chasten their children and grandchildren. So they are praying, "Will you prolong your wrath to all generations?" Psalm 85 verse 5. So they were concerned. God's chastening was upon them, but will it end with them, or will it go on to their children and grandchildren? So they are crying out, "Will you prolong your wrath to all generations?" Psalm 85 verse 5. The word "revive" simply means to live again. To live again, to be renewed in life. Now, we must not confuse this word with the modern meaning of revival meetings, which means special meetings for winning the lost to Christ. That's not what it means here. What it means here is to live again, to be renewed in life. Establishing the nation, rebuilding the temple, and restoring the liturgy, that is no guarantee that God's blessing, that would not guarantee God's blessing on his people. Just because they come back and back to the land of Judah, the temple is rebuilt, the liturgy of the of worship is restored, that would not guarantee God's blessing on his people. What they needed was, they desperately needed his life, God's life, at work within them. And that is revival. While in captivity, they may have heard, they may have read about Ezekiel's message regarding the dry bones. And that actually is revival. God promises revival. He promises revival through Ezekiel the prophet. Ezekiel chapter 37 verses 1 to 14. The Lord took hold of me. This is Ezekiel. He's saying, the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, Son of man, can these bones become living people again? O sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. You see, that's revival. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones, all hope is gone, our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. So now, did the remnant that returned from Babylon long for the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow upon their own lives and homes? You see, new life is not something that we manufacture ourselves. New life, life that comes from God, new life can only come from the Holy Spirit of God. God gave a special message about this to Haggai. In Haggai chapter 2 verses 1 to 9 I read, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Then there was also the message given through Zechariah. All these messages are messages concerning revival. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So, revival comes from God. It originates from God. It is not manufactured. Revival happens when God's people repent of their sins and they cry out to God earnestly, seeking Him for new life, for revival. Revival doesn't happen when we just mumble a few words of prayer. It can't happen. It will not happen. It happens when we as His church, His remnant, we cry out, recognizing sin in our own lives, recognizing our own complacency and how we have been caught up with the things of this world. When we recognize our sins and we turn, we repent and we cry out persistently. We cry out for a breath of new life from God. Then God will bring revival into the church. Then the third instruction is given. The third thing that needs to be done is to listen for God's message to you. Listen for God's message to you. Psalm 85 verses 8 to 13. I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying. For He speaks peace to His faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. So our land will be filled with His glory. Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness smiles down from heaven. Yes, the Lord pours down His blessings. Our land will yield its bountiful harvest. Righteousness goes as a herald before Him, preparing the way for His steps. Psalm 85 verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. The New Living Translation says, I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying. I will hear or I will listen. That suggests that the worship leader or a prophet steps forward at this point in the psalm and he's saying in effect, now it is time to be silent before God and listen for His message to us. For this hour, be silent before God. Listen to His message. Learn to listen to the voice of God. God and His people were now reconciled, and God was speaking peace to them. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Psalm 85 verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Now that word saints means saved sinners, people who are set apart for God. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. But it is so sad. Israel had a long record of turning back to folly over and over and over again. According to the book of Judges, 7 different nations were sent by God to chastise Israel. They repented, but they always lapsed back into idolatry again. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was so foolish, he would not listen to the wise men of the land. And this led to a division of the kingdom. Then Jeroboam, the ruler of the northern kingdom, he manufactured his own religion. And he led the entire nation astray. The northern kingdom went astray. How foolish they were. They turned time and again to foolishness. The task of God's people is to fear God and glorify Him. Fear God and glorify Him. Psalm 85 verse 9. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now that word dwell in the original Hebrew is Shekinah. Shekinah. The Bible speaks of God's Shekinah, God's glory dwelling in the tabernacle and the temple. In the book of Exodus chapter 40 verse 34, we read of the glory dwelling in the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then we read of the glory of the Lord filling the temple later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 1 to 3. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. When the temple was dedicated in Jerusalem, when the temple was built, Solomon dedicated the whole of all of Israel come for the dedication, and the temple is dedicated. What happens? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." But before the temple was destroyed, Ezekiel saw God's glory leaving the structure. The temple was destroyed. The Babylonians came and destroyed the temple. But before that temple was destroyed, Ezekiel saw God's glory leaving the temple. Step by step, he sees this. I read to you, Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. Ezekiel chapter 10 verses 1 to 4. Then I looked, and behold, on the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, there appeared above them something like a sapphire, in appearance like a throne. And he said to the man clothed in linen, "Go in among the whirling wheels underneath the cherubim, fill your hands with burning coals from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city." And he went before my eyes. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the house when the man went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Step by step, this glory of God departs from the temple before it is destroyed. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18 and 19. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. Then we read in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 22 to 23. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east, that is on the east side of the city. So the glory of the Lord left the temple because of Israel's sins. When the Jewish remnant rebuilt the temple, the prophet Haggai promised that God's glory would return in an even greater way. Haggai chapter 2 verses 6 to 9. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Then in verses 10 to 13 of Psalm 85, the Lord announced future blessings that he would send if his people continue to walk with him. Psalm 85 verses 10 to 13, steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Make his footsteps a way. Righteousness and peace, these are attributes of God. Righteousness and peace are personified. They would kiss each other. Isaiah chapter 32 verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. In the book of Romans chapter 3 verses 21 to 25, we see how this happens. Romans chapter 3 verses 21 to 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. In his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. You see, the Lord Jesus has won the victory for us. He has fought the battle against sin and Satan for us. By his blood shed on the cross, we are forgiven and we are restored into fellowship with God. Jesus Christ has clothed us with his righteousness and he gives us his peace. He gives us shalom. We were separated from God because of our sins, and we were bound by Satan. But by the finished work that Jesus did for us on the cross, we've been released from the power of sin and death and the power of the devil. Romans chapter 6 verse 10. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So now, because of what Jesus did for us, we are restored. And now we have peace with God. We are no more at enmity with God. We are at peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus has clothed us with his righteousness, and we have a foretaste of his glory. John 17 verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Jesus is praying to the Father in John chapter 17. It's the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And there we see in John 17 verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. In Romans chapter 5 verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Every born again child of God has a foretaste of God's glory because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in him or her. The uncreated eternal life of God has been implanted into the believer through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Psalm 85 verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Surely, in this verse, there is a glimpse of the person and work of Jesus Christ. God is a just God, and he must punish sin. But God is also a God of love and mercy. He desires to forgive the sinner. So, how can God be a just God and a God of love and mercy at the same time? The only solution is Calvary. God became man through the womb of a virgin, 100% God, 100% man. He lived a sinless life and he takes the sin of mankind upon his sinless body, pays the penalty for our sin, shed his blood on the cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was on the cross when Jesus died that the mercy of God and the justice of God met together. Mercy and truth personified in the person of Jesus Christ. That was manifested on the cross. John chapter 3 verse 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we have been redeemed from a state of condemnation. We have been redeemed to deliverance and peace with God. Once a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of his life and begins to walk with him, his life is transformed by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in him. Psalm 85 verse 11, faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. The Holy Spirit breathes new life into the person. The Holy Spirit breathes new life into the person. God's blessing becomes evident in the person. Truth springs up from the earth. God's people become faithful. They walk in the truth. Psalm 85 verses 12 to 13. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. The psalmist is describing a world of holiness and harmony. This is a picture of the coming kingdom over which Jesus Christ will reign. This is the future kingdom that Christ will establish on earth. Today we have a foretaste of that kingdom because we are born again. The kingdom of God is the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rule of Christ. And where Christ is, he reigns. The powers of darkness cannot stand against Christ. Matthew chapter 12 verse 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke chapter 10 verse 9. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Now the question is, who are the ones who need this revival? Psalm 85 verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you, that your people may rejoice in you? You see, unsaved people cannot be revived because they have never had life to begin with. The unsaved person is dead in trespasses and sins. He needs an awakening. But the believer, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is raised from the dead. He is saved. But very often, what happens? He is saved and he is stuck. He needs revival. Now, we have been given eternal and abundant life. Unfortunately, sometimes we turn away from the Lord and we lose that spiritual vibrancy. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of our salvation. We lose out on the power and blessing that God wants to give us, his obedient children. God's people are the revival people. We desperately need to be revived. The psalmist cries out. He's crying out to God for new life. A churchgoer, he once said, our church services start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. Start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. Oh, how we need the breath of God to blow upon us. Oh, how we need his life to touch us. What is the revival purpose? A.W. Tozer, please read the books of A.W. Tozer. As much as you can get, please read. A.W. Tozer is the one who said, it is difficult to get Christians to attend any meeting where God is the only center of attraction. I repeat, it is difficult to get Christians to attend any meeting where God is the only center of attraction. Today, we have entertainment, we have food, we have all sorts of distractions, and in this season, we have Santa Claus also. But the psalmist wanted God's people to rejoice in Him alone. That's what happens when revival comes. Psalm 85 verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Another version says joy unspeakable and filled with glory. So as God's people living on earth, God's righteousness will go before us. When we walk with Him, when we commune with Him, He will prepare the way ahead of us. And one day, God's will shall be done on earth just as it is now done in heaven. In the book of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 we read, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.